The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
If you open your Bibles to chapter 4 of Galatians, we'll open that up this morning and also have communion. If you're there, give me a hearty amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, praise the Lord, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those that were under the law. Can we say that? To redeem those under the law. Are you under the law this morning? No, you need to be redeemed if you are. And we're going to talk about that a bit. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. By the way, and I speak of this, transgender, sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Daddy, Daddy, Papa, Papa. You know, this whole Christian thing, I think churches and apostolic people, they make it so difficult to you know, get it, to understand it, to follow Christ, to, you know, and that's why I loved Calvary so much, especially back in the day when we were hippies. It was just really, really simple to receive it. The reason why is because it was all about love. And love kids, love children, like I was and my wife. We were love kids, love children, and we understood that. But we understood it all in the wrong way until the Word penetrated our hearts and the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in our heart. Well, what am I talking about? Well, let's parallel it. And it should be paralleled exactly to that of a young man in love. Come on, guys. When you first fell in love, did you just go, and has back there shaking his head like that? You know, they just got married. And, oh, she's going no, and he's doing yes. What's the deal, guys? Anyway, it is, isn't it? It's like you just, you have to tell him to write love letters, poems, pick flowers, go for a walk in the park with his sweetheart. Now, after 35 years, it's like pulling teeth. But back in the day when you were in love, when you first fell in love, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, it was like nothing could go wrong. You could have the worst day at work and, hey, it don't matter because at 5 o'clock, I'm seeing my baby. And all things were as they should be. And that's the way it is with us. Spiritually, when we meet Christ, you know, we're just like most of the time, I think all of the time, we're very humbled out, whether we're crying or not. Our hearts are open to receive the Lord and His Spirit. And the next couple of weeks, man, the grass is greener. The sky's bluer. It's like everything is as it should. No one can mess with you. 5 years down the line, you're hating everything. Why is that? Did you forget? Did you forget how in love you were with Christ? Did you forget that Christ loved you so much that He don't care? I mean, He does in some matter of fact way, but He really, the whole issue is not sin. The whole issue is relationship. Now, I know when I mess up with my wife and I do something foolish, and don't you ask her, okay? But then you know, it's like we got this little, oh, man, I messed up. But you know what? I know in my heart that evening we're going to be on the couch watching Dateline and eating popcorn. Woo-hoo! That's what we do. That's That's a big thing in my life. And it's all good. She's going to be right underneath my arm. Things are good, you see. But she's not like sitting there going, well, you don't know, you messed up. And you're going to have to do all, you're going to have to cut the yard. You're going to have to, wash the windows and clean the house and whatever. Although I do those things. I hope I don't get struck by lightning. We're together. We know that love is there. And things are good. And we look at each other sometimes, and you guys know this, you married people. You look at each other and you just go, wow, 35 years. Awesome. God's good. God's good. And we have that, the God in our marriage and Christ, and you just go, wow, it's still great. It's wonderful. Every morning, good morning, honey. Kiss her on the cheek. Gives me a hug. She makes the coffee. I'm in sin because Hebrews. I'm supposed to make the coffee, but I don't. So here's the thing. The same thing is true with our relationship with the Lord. Yesterday when I married these two guys over here, I mentioned that it's a great relation. The marriage picture and everything is a great picture of Christ and his marriage to us, and as we fall in love with Christ. And so out of the abundance of our heart, out of the joy that we have with fellowship with each other and hanging out and coming to church and rejoicing in worship and hearing his word, we're just so, it's like, yes, Lord, I want to take a walk in the park with you. Lord, let me take my Bible, go to the park and open it up and read it. No, man, that's really, you're really pouring into me. And Lord, when you're praying, it's just wonderful. And you have this relationship. And here's what happens. And then you do something stupid. Is God ready to kill you and knock you down and convict you and condemn you? Romans, I think 5, you can check me out, says something. There's no condemnation. Those are Christ Jesus. He's, a matter of fact, as soon as something like that happens, he's like, Father, listen, I'm interceding for Pastor Ben down there. He's a knucklehead. What do you want me to say? And it's all good. Now, Paul says, do we use that as a banner to sin? Heavens, no. Grace, that's called grace. This grace oversees our sin, yes. But should we use that to put Christ back on the cross and just sin because we want to, because we think it's really good and we love it and it's something that we can, and then we find out later, no, it's just a trap. So that's what sin does. And God says, look, the only reason I have these parameters or this my word of God is that I don't want you to be that little mouse in that trap. Because that's where you're headed. It causes you pain, causes you aggravation. Oh, for a short time, maybe that might be okay, that you really think it's all right and you're okay, I mean, you drink a case of beer, it's awesome on Friday night. Saturday morning, not so much. You can't even remember what you did. And then you feel bad. And that's fun? That's the enemy. That's sin. That's our carnal, and there we go. Bam shakalaka, there we go. It's our carnal nature. It's called the flesh. You've heard of called the flesh. It's carnal. You've heard of the chili. What's it called? There you go. The chili has beans in it, but it also has what in it? Beef, flesh. So it's carnal. We're carnal. And that fleshiness and the carnality, until we're fully see Jesus as he is and in his presence physically, that's always going to give us trouble. But you see, he's given us something, the Spirit of God in us. He's even given us an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We spoke about that before. Not for to speak in tongues or to have giftings, because those are for another, that's another whole issue of itself, and that God would gift us with those kind of gifts. But it's specifically to live what? The Christian life. The power, to have power to live the Christian life. And so not only do you have the Spirit in you, but you've been baptized with the Spirit that's come upon you. By the way, you can do that as many times as you want. Every morning I get up, I go, Lord, I ask for that power again. Come upon me, Lord. And then I shake and tremble and then foam. No, just kidding, right? No. Just it naturally, supernaturally, naturally comes, you know, and I'm just now, I did not want to teach today. Matter of fact, the weekend and the week that I've had and the injuries I've had to my body and to my car, I just this morning, I was like, honey, you got to get up and go to church. Come on, get up and go to church. I don't want to go to church. Honey, you got to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I just don't want to go down there and the people down there and just I just don't want to go down there. Honey, there's two reasons why you need to go to church. Okay, give me two reasons. Well, the first reason is that you're a Christian. That's what you're supposed to do. And the second reason is you're the pastor. So, yeah. But I had some guys pray for me, and I don't, you know, I feel I'm healed, and I feel good, and the Spirit of God has come upon me, and it's in me, and I'm just sharing my heart with you. And so it's a cosmic battle. And we could put it very simple. I was living in Flagstaff, Arizona, there by the Grand Canyon, and there was a Navajo reservation right down from us, and we used to go there and witness. And I went there several times with Manuel Osuna. He's with Jesus now. But I'd go there, Pastor Manuel, and there was a Native American that taught, and we would just kind of support him. And so he was teaching one day, and he told the congregation, he said, there are two dogs that live in us. And this was his way of speaking because of the culture. And he said, you know, one's a white dog, one's a black dog. Now, don't start saying I'm racist, because I'm not racist. It's just, this is exactly what he said. And he says, which one wins the fight? They're always fighting. People, they were just like, when you feed the most, starve the other one. Feed the spirit, starve the flesh. Starve carnality. Feed the Spirit of God with the Word of God, with fellowshipping, with hanging out, with lunches, with... That's our life, man. That's how we, you know, roll. That's how we need to roll. And that's the way we've rolled since the 2,000 years. And so it's falling in love with Christ. It's falling in love with His Word. I love His Word. One of the best times of my life is when I start to do the study on Sunday, for Sunday, and I start, and the earlier in the week, the better for me. I just love to sit down and study His Word. Some of us, we love to pray. We just love to pray. You know, for me, I got a list of y'all knuckleheads in here, and I pray for y'all, and myself, and my family, and my extended family, and then I'm done. Where some of you is just, no, we need to go deeper in prayer. Deeper, and that's cool, and that's good, but I have some problems with prayer to sit for an hour and pray. My wife prays quite a bit. And so, you know, this is what we do. And as long as we do these things, we have a joyful, spirit-filled life. We're under the spout, Jude says, where the blessings roll out. And if we're not right under the spout, well, we're at least where we can get the blow-by, right? We don't want to be a mile off where we don't even know what's going on. I want to be right underneath it. And so there it is. And now the enemy will always try. But we have enough word in us, we have enough fellowship in us, we have enough prayer time with our Lord, falling in love with Him, during worship, falling in love. You know, I cried during that last song. There's many reasons why I won't bore you with them, but my heart was just full of Jesus, this thankfulness. And Lord, thank you that you're just a good God. You know, and out of that love, then pours my obedience to Him, and my servanthood to Him. Look, if I didn't love my wife that much, then would there be out of my heart and out of my love obedience to her? Would I be only hers and not run around town like old hound dog? Or would I want to be, honest with her? Would I want to then serve her. Not if I wasn't just in love with her and just looked at her just as a roommate. And that's the way many times that we, church, listen, that we start treating Jesus like a roommate, like someone we just know. Yes, yes, it is a disciplined life. And you get just as much out of it as you pour into it. Now, that's not true for salvation. Salvation, boom, free, now. But how joyful do you want to be the rest of your life? It carries on right into heaven. Because what we do here is a proving ground. What we do here equates into heaven, and I don't want to be like it's a reward thing, because it's not. But there's things that we do here on earth that get us ready for heaven. I know at the Bema seat where we'll get rewards as Christians, it's like those kindergartners, you know. Everybody gets an award. Even little Johnny that's been a stinker for the whole year, he gets one. But what is the motive that we did it? Oh, I give $100,000 to the church. You did. Was it a tenth of everything that came in? Oh, yeah, it was more than a tenth. Well, that's great. Well, how was your motive? Oh, I wanted everybody to know it. That's burn up. At the Bema seat, all burn up. It has to be in the right motive that we serve God. And that's what that motive is. Anyone want to venture out? It's a four-letter word. Starts with L. Love. How the love of your heart, how the great appreciation of your Lord, and that you manifest these things and do these things in your home and at the church and just in your own room, in your own part of your heart, that God goes, yes. And that's what the Lord wants for us when it comes to disciplines and obedience. That we do it out of, oh gosh, Lord, I want to. Because you're so worthy and you're so good and I love you so much. That's not going to happen if you stray away from this. Fellowship or prayer. Those three ingredients has to stay in your wheelhouse. Or the carnality will get you. If that don't, the world system will. Have you turned on TV recently? I'm reading an article, and I'm telling you, I don't even know if I should bring this up, but I'm reading an article about Netflix. Now, my granddaughter, a long time ago, used to call it Neckflix. It was so cute, and man, everything on there was so neat, and we could watch it and know that nothing was going to happen, that Well, not anymore. We got this movie called, and it's nothing but satanic. Satanic. I won't go any further than that. Now, everyone's going to look it up. You can if you want, but I'm going to tell you. I only pay $11 a month. I'm fixing to cut that water off just because they will not remove that movie. They will not. They're thinking about doing some kind of a judicial thing against them. It has child pornography in it. What are we going to do nowadays? How are we going to act? Where are we going to stand? We can't stand. Unless those three ingredients are manifested in our hearts daily, and that we continue to fall in love with Christ day after day after day and just love you, Lord, you know. Now there's going to be days, right? There's going to be days. But then the next day you wake up, oh, man, I was pretty brutal with you, Lord. The Lord says, it's okay. You didn't do nothing to me that the cross didn't. You know, I'm like, bring it on. Still love you, child of God. So we love him out of the abundance of the love that we have in our heart. And that's what the Lord wants for you and me. He wants to set us free. He wants us to respond to that freedom in love, as I said before. Now, legalism, in any way that's manifested, however, will drain us from our passion, most of our passion, to Jesus Christ. If you're feeling like you're rotting or dry or in a rut in your spiritual life, it could very well be because you have fallen back into a pattern of legalism. Now, what does that mean, legalism? Perhaps you have imposed rules upon your spiritual life, structure, commitments, and vows. Now, in and of themselves, no problem. I've got to have some of that. My wife, she's really into that, and she loves it. But because you can't keep them, you inevitably then find yourself feeling dragged down, dried up, rot, rutted, and wiped out. That's not good. That's not good. I don't think that, and I know this for a fact, that any time that you are condemned, you need to let that go. Now, conviction is a healthy thing. Conviction is wonderful. I love conviction. I ask God to put conviction on me. Now, conviction, again, from, my wife, sometimes I have to really, ask God if I should receive it. Most of the time, yes, because she's right most of the time. Shh, don't tell her. Oh, she's here. Oh, no. And conviction never kicks you in the belly and never makes you feel like you're just, the pits of the world. That's not conviction. Conviction is that little, small, still voice that says, hey, I love you. Stay away from that. It's going to hurt you. See, I love you. You're my kid. God is God. We don't even know. Me and when I was in Florida, my son-in-law, we were talking about how some people try to put God in a box and try to tell people what God is and how God works and why in the world does God want that, And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? He's God. Do you understand who God is? I don't. I get a little glimpse. He's someone that you can't understand. It's someone that says, okay, set this church afire. You better set it afire. Climb up on top of the mountain and jump off. You better jump off. He's God. He can just, his thought, he just thinks that the world would be blown up and then be blown up. Kind of thing, He holds everything together, Colossians says. Do you understand what that means? It's called nuclear glue. Scientists don't know what it is. But it's our Lord Jesus that holds everything together. And when he decides to let go, everything's going to let go. He's God. And so when he speaks to you that this might hurt you, we're his kid, and all he's trying to do is keep us from stepping in the proverbial mud puddle, or worse. He says, hey, there's poison ivy over here. Stay away from it. Nah, I want to walk through it. I like it. Let me eat it. It's pretty looking, Well, hey, you can laugh, but some of us, we're like that. And he's like, no, I just love you. You think he gets kudos from, the Holy Spirit or somebody when you obey him? No. And by the way, that's the, all these rules and regulations. I think they start out with 10 on the mount. I think they swelled up to 617. And I think they're even more. They even got more. It's like, man can't leave. They remind me of Congress. You make one law, you get 15 on top of that. And you just keep on, and pretty soon you don't even know. You have to have all these attorneys to interpret the law for you. And that's the way it became for the early church. You had these politicians, spiritual, religious rather, politicians. And they said, no, you have to follow after these rules all the time. And if you break any of them, you're horrible. You have to keep them. And when you do and you can't keep them, you feel defeated, don't you? I know I do. Well, gang, welcome to the Galatia, because that's exactly what was happening in Galatia. Such is what was happening to the believers in Galatia. Men and women called Judaizers, they were Jews that kept the Jewish law that then said, okay, we believe in Jesus. So Jewish, Christian, sorta. And they came in and came on the scene saying, you need to follow rules and regulations. And you men need to be circumcised. Now, we're all adults in here. I would say, uh-uh. That hurts. There's nothing you have to do to be a Christian except a free gift. That's it. Nothing. And they're telling these men they have to be circumcised to be believers. In short, you need to adhere to the Jewish traditions, all the different, you know, the dietary, the things that they did there, the traditions and everything else, and all these different festivals and things of that sort to be a Christian. You need to adhere to those kind of things. Or you're really not a very good Christian or a Christian at all. So responding with a holy indignation, Paul said, not on my watch. No way. Don't let anyone burden you with rules and regulations and rituals and even expectations. You know, people can put expectations on you. You know that? Even in marriages. Now, I don't know about expectations in marriages, okay? But I do know this. If you live your life trying to measure up to everyone's expectations, you'll live a horrible life. If Jesus doesn't do that, then why should we with one another? In fact, stand fast in your liberties, Paul said, because you will end up serving the Lord when you have these liberties, when you're serving the Lord, as I said before, out of your heart, out of the love for God, more energetically, taking to the Lord more, talking to the Lord, rather, more frequently, studying His Word more joyfully than if you have to. It's a get-to thing, not a have-to thing, because of the love out of your heart that you have for the Lord. You know, I go on vacation many times, not this time, because I had a lot of time to read and float in the pool, but sometimes I go on vacation, and I don't get to in the Word like I should. And I don't pray like I should. And when I get back home, I'm so glad to get back home to, and not, you know, dealing with Daffy Duck and Donald Duck and all those ducks, you know, at these theme parks. I'm so anxious just to read my Word and study God's Word again. I just can't wait to get in there, you know, and just it feels like, oh, yeah, high five, Jesus, boom. I know I haven't seen you for a while, but I'm back. Kind of thing. You know, when you haven't seen someone that you love and you just, and you hug them and all that. That's what happens. That's what should happen. But these rules and regulations, Paul says, you can't keep them anyway, and so they're only going to drain your joy. And so the first life lesson says we serve our Lord out of love, not rules. Amen? We serve Him out of love, not rules. In other words, we get to, we don't have to. The question then becomes for us, why was the law ever given? And did a great job last week in speaking about that. See, at the end of chapter 3, we saw the law was given to show us that we don't measure and never can measure up. Never could, never can. That we're all sinners in need of a Savior. The law is a schoolmaster, said Paul last week, to bring us to Christ. But after faith is come, we no longer need the schoolmaster, aka the law. And so Paul says this. Are you ready for this? You got to check this out now. Life lesson 3. We exchange a relationship based on the law for a much better relationship based on love. Lordy, lordy! Did you hear that? Oh, man, I dig that. I just dig it. It's just wonderful for me. Based on love? I'm the original love child. I love that. It's wonderful. Well, verse 1 and 2, we read it. Now check this out. Had a baby. Now as heir to the fortune, this little... well, one day, inherit millions and millions of dollars. Multiple. Does this mean when he was 5 years old, he could write checks and he would invest money and he could have credit cards and all? No, not at all. You see, gang, even though he was an heir, being a child, he was under the restrictions of his parents, tutors, nannies, teachers, and so forth and so on. Such is the same what's true of God's people. You get that, right? This is what verse 1 and 2 means. Before they were brought into adult sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ, they were kept under a tutor, under the law. Now, what is the law? And I think I told you guys before what the law was. It, you know, they made... We have laws in this land today, don't we? There's laws in countries that they have to be adhered to, or it would just be helter-skelter. And so, but there's spiritual laws as well. And that's what we had there, those 600 laws and more. And so, nevertheless, God knew all along he would send his son to die for his people. He knew they would eventually be brought into the right standing with him through, of course, the blood, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. And so the law was only a temporary tutor, if you will, a substitute teacher. Now, I've been a substitute teacher before. Whew. Man. It's rough. Actually, I enjoyed it. And so that's what the law was. It's a substitute, just a tutor for that particular time to show you that, man, there's no way you can. And I think the Lord allowed all those other laws, 600 and some or even more, to come upon the scene so people, and including really the hypocrites and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all those seeds, that they should look and go, oh man, we can't do all these rules. We need a savior. We need someone that can wipe away all that stuff. But they just weren't getting it. Verse 3 then tells us, we read it, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. I wanted to read that again because this phrase, elements of the world, refers to the law of the world, the law of countries. It doesn't really mean so much spiritual laws. Now, why is the law referred to in this way? Well, good question. Because the basis building block of society must be a law. Can you imagine if we have any laws? Can you imagine if we had no border laws? Oh, we don't. Okay, well, moving on. Don't get political, Pastor Ben. Don't get political now. You know, how about the laws of taking care of keeping families together? I don't care what the law is in this United States. The law, the spiritual law, is keep them together. Love one. Now, there are laws that we have to, you know, you can't murder people. No, it's not. No. You can't rob people. I mean, we have laws in society, don't we? There's a letter of the law, then the spirit of the law, as I said before. It's a building block of society. Any society that ignores the foundational principles of the law will crumble, dissipate, and be destroyed eventually. From within, by the way. Now, that being said, our life lesson 4, the problem is the law tells us what to do, but it fails to give us the power to do it. Now, I read that, and I wrote that last night, and I thought, well, I know it's not talking about the laws of the land, because many times it's so confusing. You ever done your taxes? It's so confusing. Does it really tell us what to do? Or do we need to get an interpretation of these tongues that they're trying to talk to us about when it comes to our taxes? But basically, that's it. They will tell us what to do. This book tells us what to do for a great spirit-filled life, for one that's joyful, for one that, you know, it's not utopia by any means, but you're joyful, you have an advocate, the whole thing. You guys know what I'm speaking of. However, do we have the power to do it? Do we have the power to do it? Not in and of ourselves. As I said before, we have this carnality. But when the fullness of the time, verse 4, had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. In the fullness of time, or in the original language, it says this, just in the nick of time. I forget his name. There was a Jesus Movement guy came down, did a concert, and he had a song called Just in the Nick of Time. And it spoke about the Lord coming and redeeming us. But he did, just in the nick of time. Jesus Christ came to purchase we who were under the law, by his sacrifice and by his blood. We who were trying hard to obey it, but just powerless to do so. You know, back in the day, and even now, back in the day, meaning, you know, before Christ, people wanted to be good, and they wanted to be right and obey, you know, but they just couldn't. And even today, it's hard to obey everything. But did you know, in reading this thing and studying it for 27 years, there's more do's in here than don'ts. Did you know that? Many more do's than don'ts. But here, again, did not have, hard to obey, just powerless to do so. But now we have the Holy Spirit. We have the blood of Christ. The Greek word translated adoption in verse 5 for you theologians. Now here we go. And I pray it's up on the board. There it is. It's our life lesson 5. That word adoption is huathesa. Everyone say huathesa. See, your Greek linguistics. Well, now look. Huas meaning son. We're dissecting the word here. And then thesis meaning position. So huathesa means taking the position of a son. Y'all get that? That's adoption. So in other words, the Son of God took our position on the cross. You guys dig that, right? You know that. Basic line of Calvary, in order that we might then, in turn, take the position as sons of God. We forget that last point. And so what this verse is saying is, he took our position for the sin in our lives on the cross, but now, have we turned around and took the position of sons of God, sons and daughters of God? If we have, I don't see it in our churches today. If he cries over this. He goes to the cross, he gives his blood, all the rest. We don't have enough time for that, but you know, he does all these things, then what do? Do we become, do we take his position, sons of God? No. Can the people where you work, the people you hang out with, not other Christians, even other Christians maybe, but you know, the world, the people in the world, you know, it's like we are pilgrims. We are separate here. We, you know, it's like this is the family of God over here, and over here is the world. Do those people look at you and go, man, he's the Son of God. He's one of the sons of God. He's not the Son of God, but he's one of the sons of God. Do they know that? They recognize that? Oh, no, I couldn't tell. No, are you kidding me? Really? That's an indictment against us. Now, let me be clear. Life lesson 6, adoption is not the means of entering into God's family. That's not what we're talking about here. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, we enter into God's family only by being born again. By the way, understand this. When liturgical churches, when they tell you that all God's people, that everyone in the whole world are God's children, you tell them that that's not what the word says. That John 3 tells us that only the ones that are born again are God's children. You must be born again to be God's kid, period. They are all, you know, created in his image, but they're not all his children. You must be born again. Now, rather, and here's another life lesson, 7, it's the last one. Adoption speaks of our privilege in standing within God's family. You see, and please get this because it is very important. The moment we were born again, we were placed in an adopted state as heirs, as sons and daughters of God. As soon as we're born again, bam, we're in. Now, gang, in America, we think of adoption in terms of adopting a little baby, but that's not the biblical concept of adoption here that we're speaking of. Biblical adoption refers to a full-grown adult. For example, it would be like before retiring from Ford Motor Company, having no sons, but wanting his name to continue. Henry Ford approached a 24-year-old Harvard graduate and said to him, "Would you like for me to adopt you? I'd really like to adopt you. And if you will, you'll have a placed on the board of directors, a salary of $3 million a year, a summer house in Hawaii, a winter house in Tahiti, a private jet, and your own yacht. Sign me up. Right?
Yeah.
Well, gang, the moment that you were born again, you assumed the position of an adopted son, an heir of all the riches of our Heavenly Father. Woohoo! Everyone? You know? Think about it. Now you go, okay, I don't see any riches. My pocket's empty. Wait. Especially when you get to heaven. That's $3 million? Nothing. And I believe that. Do you believe that in your heart? That's called faith. I believe that. I believe that. I tell people that. Sometimes even other Christians will look at me and go, yeah, screw loose. No, man. Listen, I don't know. The more that I, my health fails and the more that I get, I get prettier. Let me see. The more I get older and all, I think of heaven more. All that is going to be ours. We're going to be a part of all of that. We're going to have all God, our Heavenly Father's stuff. All too often people say, I really can't be used by God because, you know, after all, I've just been walking with Him for a little bit. But wait. Maybe I can't get involved with intercessory prayer this Thursday night at 6:30. That's a little plug, wasn't it? Because I'm just a new child of God. In reality, concerning the privileges and responsibilities of the kingdom, did you know that you were adopted as a mature son? That's what this text means. With as much right to be blessed and used by the Lord as is or was Billy Graham. That's the facts of it. So why not participate upon it? You know what I love? I love to see new believers pray. I love it. I remember there's a kid that got saved here. I can't remember his name. He's up north now. But the first time he ever prayed, he got saved. First time he ever prayed, he called God dude. Like, no one said anything, you know. I was waiting for some of the leaders to come to me. Can you believe that? He said, dude. He called God, dude. Oh, it's precious. It's precious. You have the right to come to prayer. You have the right to pray. You're adopted. Now, this does not mean, however, that we are equal to Jesus Christ. There's some doctrine out there about the health and wealth thing saying, well, you know, Jesus said, let the mountain move, let there be light. And so we're the sons of God, and we can say, let there be light, and we can say, give me money, and we can all that. Just remember this, okay? We are sons and daughters of God. We're not equal to Christ. Okay, I think you guys know that. We are adopted sons. But let's always remember, God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten son. Finally, the last verse, and because you are sons. And because you're sons and daughters. Because of that. And in this text, in the original, it's like, and only because of that. The only reason. The only. Because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Daddy, Abba. Did you see that? I have the Spirit of Jesus in my heart. The Spirit of God's only begotten Son in my heart. I believe that. Who believes that here? Huh? Amen. Then we need to act on it if we believe it. We need to know and act on it that we do. And so, we're six because we're adopted sons and daughters. We have the Spirit, the only begotten Son, in our hearts. Therefore, we can call God our dad, our papa. See, this isn't just something that we do because, oh, it's cool because it's Hebrew. And now I know Hebrew. I call him, you know, Abba now. And over in Israel, when I went twice, she went once, and we'd see these little kids going, Abba, Abba. And it's so cool because all we hear is Abba being referred to our Heavenly Father. But they're all over there calling their dad Abba. It's so cute. It's so awesome. It just rings true to my heart. But look, this, the whole thing, write down in your Bibles, intimacy. intimacy. That's what this whole scripture here, this whole verse 6, there, the bottom of verse 6, they're crying out, Abba, Father, with an exclamation mark. Put a big intimacy there, because that's what it is. It is that we can now sit down, even the bravest and the biggest and the hardest and the toughest ones of us can sit down and go, we all need a daddy. We all need intimacy with a daddy, with a papa, with a my granddaughter calls me Poppy, you know, and she, whenever she does, and she just comes up occasionally just out of the blue and kisses me on the cheek. It just melts me. It's like, here's my bank account, here's my credit cards, you know, kind of thing. It's just incredible. You guys know what I mean, and we all need that. Do you understand? We all need that. Do we all need that intimacy with a Father, with a Heavenly Father that knows all, that loves us all? There's nothing we can do, nothing to separate us. There's nothing we can do to upset Him or disappoint Him, because we're His kids. He's our Father. He's our Papa. Amen? Father, let us always remember that. God, that we have a great God that loves us more than a dad. More than the best dad that you could ever imagine. And so, Father, help us to know that about you, that we might come before you. We are sons and daughters of yours. And you're the best dad ever. And so help us to know that. Help us to know it, God. Help us to know that you are amazing, amazing. With the love that you have for us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So let us therefore then come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the body of Christ said, Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.